Please join with me as we read Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10. Where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to churches in Galatia. He continues to write, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." So that's the beginning of Galatians, brothers and sisters. And I want to begin by just kind of painting for us a picture of what it would have been like to receive this gospel or this letter. So there's a bunch of churches in Galatia, and what's typically done in letter writing in the first century is you would write things like Paul wrote at the very beginning, Paul, an apostle sent from men. So he names who he is as the person who addresses the letter, and then who is he addressing it to the churches in Galatia. Very, very typical letter writing form of first century. Grace and peace to you is basically, again, part and parcel of a letter. You're blessing them. And then, if you were to turn to Romans 1, you notice what Paul does with Romans 1. And he writes, after he gets through all that kind of technical aspects of letter writing, there's one other important aspect of letter writing, which was this. Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." It's like this beautiful beginning of thanks that Paul has for the Roman church. And if you go to 1 Corinthians, you'll see that Paul then writes to the Corinthians, after writing all those technical things, writes, "I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus." So another wonderful thanksgiving. If you go to 2 Corinthians, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." And he continues to talk about how blessed we are with our connection together in Christ. If you go to Ephesians, you know, just keep going here. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, for he chose us in him." In other words, every single one of Paul's letters has what's called a thanksgiving section. He's thankful for them. He loves them. You open the book of Galatians, and you can just imagine for a moment, you know, Paul has written this letter, and the letter gets sent to these churches. And these churches are gathering together, ready to hear from Paul, their church planner, right? Their boss. And so they're like ready to sit down and hear it. And Paul's, and the reader starts reading it. And then all of a sudden he goes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ." And someone's like, excuse me, did you drop a papyri somewhere? Where's the thanksgiving section? Right? Maybe it's under your pew or something, right? But it's not there. You're not going to find it. Which says something right at the beginning of the book of Galatians. It's communicating something very powerful. What's not there is communicating something that everybody in that room would know. Paul is not happy with us. We're in trouble. And what we're going to talk about is why they're in trouble. What is going on in these churches that are messing things up so much? So what's most revealing is what's missing in this passage. And so what are we dealing with here? So Paul writes, again, "I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you out of the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Now, the word for quickly deserting, this is a big problem. They are quickly deserting this fundamental, simple message that Paul already preached to them. This quickly deserting, it signifies to transfer one's allegiance. Okay? I'll continue to read here out of the New International Commentary or Application Commentary. It says this. It is used, these words are used of soldiers in the army who revolt or desert and of men who change sides in politics or philosophy. So Paul is basically committing them to treason. Like they are no longer believing what they believed, and they're moving, Paul says, to another gospel. Not to, to a different gospel, I should say, not another gospel. And that's important. Because what Paul is dealing with in this different message, what they're changing allegiances to from is Paul's message to another allegiance to this different gospel. And so what Paul is dealing with here is an early church issue which has existed ever since, and that is the issue of heresy. Okay? Where with heresy, you're taking something that's true and you're mutating it into something different. So this is not, Paul's not saying you're switching from like one gospel to another one as if you're switching from apples to oranges. This is a switch from apples to rotten apples. All right? So it's something that's came from what is true, but is now perverted, it's manipulated, it's changing in a rotten kind of way. Okay? For those of you who read the Babylon Bee, the Babylon Bee is basically false news for Christians. None of it is true, but it's funny. And I know for some of the smirks that I see in this room, some of you follow it on Facebook or whatever. It is, again, all fake headlines. And there's this one fake headline that the Babylon Bee, again, fake news says, is the headline says, worship leader commits 47 heresies in 30-second prayer. It goes like this. Thanks so much, Daddy, for creating Jesus and sending him to earth in spirit so he could learn to fulfill your law, Holy Spirit. He continues. And so the article goes, as his fellow Christians could only peek out one eye and watch in terror, Lancer plowed forward, totally unaware. He was totally botching nearly every facet of Christian thought, repeating a long parade of heresies from throughout Christian history. In the brief, whimsical prayer, Lancer managed to stumble into Gnosticism, Pelagianism, Arianism, Patripassianism, and a brand new heresy with elements of both modalism and the plot of Stargate SG-1. Heresies, whether we realize it or not, it happens all the time. And it's really, really important that we understand the fundamentals of the gospel in order to have this understanding of what really is it that we believe. Heresies, as one commentary writes, are transformations of the real thing. John Stott, wonderful pastor from England, says this, the devil disturbs the church as much by error as by evil. When he cannot entice Christian people into sin, he deceives them with false doctrine. So this is an issue. This is a problem. Now we have to understand, well, what is it that the Galatians believed? Like, what is this different gospel? Well, in verse 7, it says this. It says that this different gospel, which is really no gospel at all, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, who are the sum of people? Like, who are the sum that are going around preaching this other gospel? Well, we're going to try to look at this map for a moment, just to give you a sense of where Paul has been, give you a sense of Galatia and all that stuff. So Galatia is that kind of province north, sort of like where modern day Turkey is. And when Paul went through his first missionary journey, he took a trip He began in Antioch. He went to Cyprus. He went through Cyprus. He took off from Paphos. And then he went through Lycia on route to Galatia. And you'll notice that this word, the name of this particular town is Antioch in Pisidia. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible, he'll just write Antioch, which can get confusing because he took off from Antioch, two different Antiochs. And then there's another church that he goes to in Iconium, or another place he goes to preach the gospel in Iconium. Then he goes to Lystra. Then he goes to Derbe. And then that's the first missionary journey, right? And then on route, he goes all the way back, and he goes back through Galatia. And on the way back, every time he stops by Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, what he's doing, he sets up elders. So he begins to set up these churches. And then he eventually ends up all the way back to Antioch, where he started. This is important because these mini churches started forming in Galatia through the leadership development he created in an amazingly short period of time. And it's with these churches that other people start coming and start preaching a different gospel. And one of the main things that are preached is revealed to us actually in the book of Acts. We understand that these Judaizers come. And Judaizers were people who believed in Jesus but didn't believe that Jesus was really the only way. Like Jesus was the only way, but you also had to add things to the gospel, including circumcision. And so they were actually preaching you can't be saved without being circumcised. So that was this different message that was being, while Paul is leaving, behind Paul comes these some people and they start preaching this different gospel. Of course, there's this big debate that happens between Paul in Antioch when he gets back and these Judaizers. They start debating about this all, and this debate actually was led to Jerusalem, the main headquarters of the church at the time. And James, Jesus' brother, is the head of, he's the boss there in Jerusalem. And he says this, which is really, really important. He backs up Peter. James says this. After this, he quotes Old Testament scripture. He says, after this I will return, and I will build the tent of David that has fallen. So he's quoting words of a prophet that talks about what's going to happen to the Old Testament administration of grace. It's going to be a new tent under a new David, because the tent of David has fallen. And James continues, I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. So by these Judaizers doing what they're doing, they're actually, so Jesus tore down this tent, and now you have these Judaizers trying to build that tent back up again. And James and Peter and Paul, they're all in one accord. That tent has fallen. We can no longer require these lists of things to do anymore because they're obsolete. They're part of the Old Testament administration of grace, but in Christ no longer. And so the act of, as G. Walter Hansen writes, he writes that these Judaizers subtracted nothing from Paul's message, but they added to it. They added to it. Now, how does supplementing the gospel make it bad? Like, doesn't it add to it? How is addition subtraction in this case? Well, it's because if you think of the gospel as a diamond, you got four aspects of what makes a diamond, right? Like a good diamond. It's got to be clear. It's got to have a cut. It's got to have, clarity? Is that one? What's the other big one? Cost is a big one. I didn't include this. That's a fifth C. That's a really big one, actually. But I gave it away in the question when I asked, what's another big one? It's a C. Size, thank you. Carat. Carat size. All right? So Paul has this diamond that's precious and expensive. It costs the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's pure. And Paul is basically showing off this diamond to these Galatian churches. Look, it's this simple. This is the gospel. And so what Judaizers were doing is they were adding to the gospel and basically taking like a black magic marker and starting to color it and saying, okay, it's beautiful, but hold on. There's things that we must do to this thing. Or it's kind of like, it's beautiful, but we're going to put it in the box and this is how we're going to package it from now. We're going to add to the gospel. And by adding to the gospel, you're hiding the purity of the gospel. That's what Paul is arguing here, and he does throughout the book of Galatians. So I'll show you another picture that ties into the picture I showed you in a time of confession. So we have these two administrations of the covenant. One is old, and one is new. One is David's old tent, and the other one's this new David who built a new tent. And so we have here two kind of ways of doing it with the method is grace in the new covenant. The sign is baptism. The method of the Old Testament is the law, and the sign is circumcision. So these Judaizers were like, hey, we're willing to give up a lot, but not the mark of the covenant. That's what makes us unique. That's what makes us distinct. And now Jesus, through Jesus, Paul is saying now, no. Now we understand the mark of the covenant being something different. It points to something beyond circumcision. That's the shadow, as Hebrews talks about the Old Testament. That's the shadow. The reality is Christ, and now we see clearly. Now, how do we supplement the gospel? How do we, impose sort of old administration of the covenant kind of requirements in 2019? Well, one of the ways in which we do that is, I was going to make one more point here. This is basically the temple curtain written into. If you ask the question, when did this happen? It happened when Jesus says it is finished. And that temple curtain ripped in two. And the presence of God escapes the temple and explodes out. No longer needing all the parameters to protect us from God's presence. And now God's presence is no longer bound into that room. Okay. So examples of how we supplement even within the age that we are in that Jesus instituted. We revert back. So I was one time at a youth conference. We had, this was back when I was pastoring up in Canada, a city called Hamilton. And we had a big group of young people together from all different denominations. And they had different pastors and youth pastors come and speak and share with the kids different like little pep talks before we were going to go out and serve the city. It's a really cool event. But one guy got up there, and he started talking. And he shares the story of the Good Samaritan. In the story of the Good Samaritan, we have the guy who's beat up on the side of the road, and then we have a Levite and a priest, and then a Samaritan. And of course, it's the Levite and the priest. They walk right past the guy. The Samaritan comes and helps him, which is just an unbelievable event because Samaritans don't talk to Jews at the first century. They were not friends at all, and so it's very provocative. Now, Jesus asks the question, which of these three? He asks the question to a rich young ruler. Jesus asks the question to the rich young ruler, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the rich young ruler said, the one who showed mercy on him. In other words, he couldn't even get himself to say the word Samaritan. The one who showed mercy on him, and Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And then, what the youth pastor did was so interesting. The question that the Samaritan asks Jesus at the very beginning of the story is, what must I do to achieve eternal life? Jesus deals with that issue. And then, the rich young ruler asks the question, who is my neighbor? So the parable is answering that question. But what the youth pastor did was he tied this statement, go and do likewise. He said, you know what the very first question was? The first question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, he was linking go and do likewise with achieving eternal life. And I sat there going, wait, did I just hear heresy? I just was like so kind of shocked by that statement. Because A, he didn't do his homework. But B, these kids are hearing, all I need to do is serve my neighbor and serve my Samaritans and just do, and I will achieve eternal life. And so we had to do a little bit of debriefing with the youth group that was with our group, and many of them weren't paying attention anyway. But anyway, that's a whole other issue. But this is one example that if we don't get our theology right, we're going to miss the gospel. We're going to miss the true, pure version of the gospel. That's how the gospel is supplemented with sort of liberal mainline Christianity. But there's also an issue with more conservative evangelical Christianity that also can supplement with the gospel. Tim Keller writes about this, and I thought it just hit me between the eyes when he said it, and I'll kind of summarize the article. He basically said that we kind of get faith and grace mixed up. What he writes is like, as long as you are totally surrendered in your faith, you will achieve eternal life. In other words, instead of being saved by grace through faith, we are rather saved by faith, or saved by grace because of faith. As if faith, we're supplementing faith over and trumping it over the grace. So if you can imagine, you know, if you're, and perhaps some of you have experienced this, you're worshiping somewhere and you just have to give your whole life to Christ. And that's what's going to save you. You need to give the Lord just yourself and your all and total surrender with arms raised. Jesus, I am yours. I need to be yours. I need to be saved. And so it's basically that process of total surrender is what gets you saved. Now, that's what we need to do. We need to surrender. But it's not our surrendering that gets us saved. Grace saves us. And if you ever want to surrender to God, I encourage you, do that. But just recognize that that's not what saves you. You are saved by grace through a free gift from Jesus Christ. Through faith. Faith is the means by which the Holy Spirit works and gives you, imputes within you faith to believe and to respond to the gospel. And we've got to get that order right. You were saved by grace, folks. You didn't do a lick. You didn't do a thing. And Paul is reminding the Galatian church that we got to keep this pure gospel, this pure crystal gospel, safe and secure. Now let me ask you this question. How may you be supplementing the gospel? Like if it's not this, if it's not that, then what is it? Are there ways in which you can supplement your gospel with understanding that all the blessings that you have, maybe you can tie, you know, blessings, pure blessings with material stuff. And so you're understanding that if I'm a good person, then I will receive good things and things being reduced to material wealth. Maybe it's that. And if it's that, then it's supplementing the gospel. Because sometimes blessings don't look all that good. Sometimes the Lord can bless us through tough things too. Perhaps it's the power of individualism, that your faith is so strong that you can do it apart from the church. Or perhaps it's political in nature. Somehow your faith has been supplemented with just a political party, as opposed to it being understanding that we're citizens of two cities. The one who rises above everyone, which is Jesus as King. You know, I don't know which one it could be for you. These are just some things that I think about when I think about how Christians today can supplement the gospel. perhaps it's certain religious traditions, rituals that have nothing to do with the Bible, but are so important to you that you must make it happen for salvation. So for our application, just a couple things. First one is, I think, given all that I've said this morning, it's really important that we continue to be fighters and champions for a solid, robust, Reformed theological education. The older I get, the more I realize how important that is. And just so happy for y'all to have a guy like Pastor Garrett. You know, I got to hear his test in Florida. And man, he was awesome. He performed very well. And how good is it to have a person in this area understand a worldview that's so robust and beautiful and gets the doctrines of grace, gets the concept of justification by faith, gets these really important theological concepts right. Because we don't want to be supplanting the gospel with anything. I know that there was a commercial, AT&T commercials, you know, the one commercial where it's like a mechanic and a customer goes up to the mechanic and goes, are you guys good with brakes? And the mechanic goes, we're okay. And the customer's like, just okay? And the mechanic's like, we've got a saying here. If the brakes don't stop it, something will. It's like, nobody wants to go to a mechanic like that, right? We want to have someone who knows what they're talking about. And in this case, when it comes to the Bible, we need to keep promoting, keep enforcing Christian education, not for information, but because of how the information leads to transformation. When we get it right, it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful diamond that we're looking at. And lastly, as I conclude here, it's really important for us to remember that the trajectory of the book of Galatians. So the book of Galatians all begins with law and how the law is obsolete and how we have this new gospel and how the Jews and Gentiles are trying to figure out how do we live now in light of what Jesus has done for us? How do we live in this new age? And we live in the age of grace. And the early church got it right. It took them a while. They got it right. But then where does the book lead us? The book leads us to the work of the Holy Spirit. Like, where do we read about the fruit of the Spirit? It's right in this book. Because that's the trajectory. It's life in the Spirit, which leads to freedom, which leads to hope, which leads to the pure belief in the pure gospel. It's a beautiful trajectory that Paul describes for us, and it's something that we need to remember, because what gives us comfort and what gives us encouragement in this road of faith, as we get this order right of grace, faith, and then works in response to all that, that this works here is the work of the Holy Spirit also. In our life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit in response to the grace that Jesus has given us. Jesus says this as he's about to leave the disciples, be reigning in heaven. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus says. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. You have, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit. There is nothing else to supplant. God's already done it for us. There's nothing more to supplant. Let's pray. Dear gracious Lord, I thank you for this. Thank you for this Bible passage from Galatians 1. And I thank you for the ways in which Paul makes it so very clear how important it is to get the gospel right. If we keep reading throughout the book of Galatians, he just keeps diving into more and more harsh language, how much he's struggling with what they're doing and supplanting the gospel with more activity, more things to do, more lists of things, more religious rituals. And we pray, Lord, that in this moment, in this time, the Holy Spirit will remind us of the proper order of things. Grace, faith, works. I pray, Lord, that the young people here will understand it well, that they won't be swayed by any kind of mutated version of the gospel, but that they will hear very clearly, and that you'll guide Pastor Garrett as he provides that clear gospel every week. And I pray, Lord, that motivation that they have to go out into this world to serve in your kingdom comes out of pure motivation of thanksgiving for Jesus, especially as we go into this week of Thanksgiving. Remind us of that truth. We pray this all in Christ's name alone. Amen.